Based on here's what God has done, and here's all that the gifts and the blessings we have. And the second half was more practical in nature. But I think it's easy for us sometimes to separate in our minds, to separate theological stuff with practical stuff. We often translate, we have a hard time translating our practical into our everyday. Sunday is when we do the theological stuff. Monday to Saturday, that's practical. That's just our basic life. But we can't separate that. That has to be should be one and the same. Our theology, what we believe, should play a part in, should speak into, should control what we do during the week as well in our life. Now, in chapter 1, after Paul tells us of all the blessings that we have received from God, because God chose us before the creation of the world, he wants our hearts and minds to really understand what he was saying. And that's why he said in verse 18 of chapter 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and," listen to this, "his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, if someone gives you power and authority, what are we supposed to do with it? Supposed to use it. We're supposed to implement it. We're supposed to put it into practice. But so often, we don't. It's theology, right? Theory. That's kind of what I believe. But we don't use it because often, perhaps we don't know how. Or scares us, because if we're starting to use spiritual power, it's delving into the whole spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is kind of scary when we start thinking about it. And so we just kind of try to ignore it. It makes us uncomfortable. You know, it used to make me uncomfortable a lot as well. I had never really used on purpose his power and his authority until we arrived in Africa as international workers, and we ran across a situation that we had no idea what to do. Two high school girls came to our home. This is first term, our second year on the field. Two gals came, not Christian. They're just two girls from the local school area living in the neighborhood where we were. And they wanted help. And they explained that every time, particularly this one girl, every time she sat down to take an exam, she'd go blind. She couldn't see her exam, and obviously she'd fail. And then at the end of the exam, the time period was done, her sight would come back again. And we didn't know what to do for her. How do you pray for that? God, please bless her. Help her in her exams. There's something more going on, and we came back to the States fussing at the Christian mission, and I said, "You haven't trained us enough. What? We don't know what to do with this kind of situation." Nobody had taught us how to tap into God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Then Paul went on there in chapter 1 saying, "That power is the same as a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointing him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, what did God do? What happened when God exerted that mighty strength and raised Christ from the dead? It defeated Satan. He lost his power and strength and authority over us who believe. That's why Satan wants our theology, what we believe, to stay theoretical. See, he doesn't mind us believing all this stuff as long as we don't put it into practice. If we don't put it into practice, it doesn't bother him. The material we went over in the first half of Ephesians about our speech and our actions and all about the relationships with one another and others, we tend to try to do those things oftentimes in our own power, in our own ability, just trying to make it work. And we buy these self-help books and stuff to try to figure out how to help in our relationships. But if we do that, we will always fail because we in and of ourselves don't have the power to do it. That's why God has made His incomparably great power available to us. And that's how Paul ends this letter to the Ephesians. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Paul is telling us to remember who we are in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in our faith. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God's word. Don't doubt the victory of Christ. Don't doubt what Christ has done for us on the cross. But he also says, be strong in His mighty power. What power? The incomparably great power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's ours. Why is it incomparable? Well, because there's no other power that compares to it. Even Satan, with all of his power and all of his things that he does, doesn't compare because he's defeated. It's been destroyed. Be strong in His mighty power. Paul is telling us that it's available to us, so we need to use it. God expects us to use it. We need to realize that we are in a constant spiritual battle. And sooner or later, every believer comes to the place where they realize that they're on a battlefield, not on a playground. And that we face an enemy who is much stronger than we are apart from God. Paul uses military vocabulary here to describe this battle, this spiritual battle that we have, that we're in against Satan. And one reason is I think he really wants us to take this seriously. And the other is that we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to understand that. And we've actually got three enemies that we face. One is the world. This refers to the system around us that is opposed to God. It caters to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. The second enemy is the flesh. It's that old sinful nature that we struggle with. It's part of who we are. And we inherited it from Adam. It's a nature that is opposed to God and can do nothing spiritual to please God, the old sinful nature. And the third, of course, is the devil, Satan himself. And it's not only him, but he's got the army of evil spirits that are constantly on the attack. And that's the enemy that we don't like to talk about much. That's the enemy that we feel most uncomfortable dealing with or thinking about. But that is the enemy that we need to do battle against. We need to remember who we are in Christ because Christ has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the flesh. And folks, Christ has overcome the devil. And as believers, we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. There's a difference. It's a huge difference in mindset. When I was in high school, I was in a boarding school. School had a huge number of students, about 200, from K to 12. But in my last 2 years, junior and senior year of high school, I was the fastest kid in the school. And when I ran track, I ran knowing that I would win. It wasn't pride, it was confidence. Every day during track season, I'd be down in the field after school practicing and practicing and practicing to make sure that I would win. But I competed with the experience of victory because I had the victory previously. I ran with confidence. In the same way, we can go into battle against Satan knowing that we will win, knowing that we can win. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be confident, Paul is saying to us. Put on the full armor of God, Paul says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul describes this as the devil's schemes, not the devil's attacks? We're going to talk about the whole scheming bit in a moment here. But if we're going to go into battle, we need to be geared up. No soldier who is worth his or her salt is going to be going into battle without putting on the armor and preparing with the equipment that they need. That would just be stupid. We need to go prepared to do battle. And with the equipment that God provides us with, we are able to stand against the devil. Not fall, not fail, not retreat, but to stand. And there is special equipment, special armor that God gives us for this particular battle for us to use. Now, why is it special? Why is it unique? Because Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? A little overwhelming. We tend to have these unusual ideas of evil in our minds, and a lot of it comes from the horrible movies that Hollywood imagines. This morning I wanted to demystify our enemy for us. You know, understanding the enemy is a huge part of defeating him. Unless we know who the enemy is, where he is, what he can and what he cannot do, we'll have a lot to say about how we can defeat him. So, the leader of the enemy is the devil. He's got a lot of different names in Scripture. The devil means means accuser, because he, according to Revelation chapter 12, he is accusing before God, God's people, all day long, day and night. He's accusing us. Satan is another name, means adversary, because he is the enemy of God and enemy of all who believe and follow God. He's called the tempter. He's called a murderer. He's called a liar and the father of lies. He's compared to a lion. He's compared to a serpent. He's compared to an angel of light. He's called the god of this age. So where did he come from? Well, the most common thought is that he was created the loveliest of angels. He was called Morning Star, Son of the Dawn in Isaiah chapter 14. Then because of his pride and desire to become like God, he was thrown out of heaven. And Scripture tells us that his end will be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. But since he is a created being, he is not eternal as God is. He had a beginning. God created him. God has no beginning. He has no end. He's not omniscient, which means he is limited in his knowledge. He is limited in his activity. So unlike God, he's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful, and he's not everywhere present. You say, yeah, but if he's not everywhere present, how can he do so much in so many places all around the world, seemingly at the same time? Well, because he's got organized helpers. Paul calls them rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil, plural. The Apostle John hinted that a third of the angels fell with Satan when he rebelled against God in Revelation chapter 12. Daniel wrote that Satan's angels struggle against God's angels as they're trying to take control of various nations. What we need to understand, not be afraid of, that's not my point here this morning. What we need to understand is that there is a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly realms. And whether we like it or not, we're part of it. And we need to take part in it. We cannot be spectators. Therefore, Paul says in verse 13, put on the full armor of God. We're in the battle. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I don't know about you, but this verse is really encouraging to me. First, it's a command. Put on the full armor of God. We've got to do that. Secondly, it has results. If we put on the full armor of God, we're going to be able to stand when Satan attacks. Not only are we going to be able to stand, we're going to be able to fight and fight well. And when we have fought, we're going to still be standing in victory in the end. After you've done everything, to stand. How encouraging is that? Again, in verse 14, he says, stand firm then. Okay, he keeps hitting on that. You can stand. Be confident and stand. Stand firm then. Then he shares with us God's specialty armor that's been provided for us and how we're supposed to wear it. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know, without truth, we got nothing. Just nothing at all. That's exactly what our society is trying to tell us today, isn't it? There's no absolute truth. Truth is relative. Whatever you think, if you think it's right in your eyes, it's right. It's true. That's exactly why so many people seem to be so confused about who they are today. Nobody wants to tell them the truth. God's word and God's truth does not change. It's true yesterday, it's true today, and it's going to be true forever. That's why we believe in the inerrancy of God's word. We cannot get around that. Inerrancy means without error as it was originally given. It means that every word that was used on purpose. And if you hear differently, the different is wrong. In India, science has become so important that it's almost seen as another god in their pantheon of gods. People have come to trust science over God's word, and that's a dangerous and slippery slope. Why does Paul tell us to buckle the belt of truth around our waist? Because it's that belt that held all the other armor together on the soldier. And the truth of God's word is the integrating force of the life of a victorious Christian. Got to have that truth. If Satan or the world's philosophies or the world's ideas or the world's theories can get us to begin to doubt or question God's truth, it's like a soldier unbuckling his belt that holds all that armor together. It starts falling off and he loses his protection and he'll lose the battle. This is one of the devil's schemes rather than attacks. This is one of the devil's schemes that Paul was talking about in verse 11. It's the same scheme that he used way back in Genesis when he tempted Eve. Did God really say? Doubt. He didn't really mean that. What he really meant to say was... Folks, we need to know the truth. We need to stand on the truth and not be moved. Paul says, buckle the belt truth around your waist. Secondly, we must have the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate was made of metal plates, sometimes chains, chain links, to cover the body from the neck to the waist, both front and back. Now, this may seem very obvious, but it needed to be in place to be effective, right? And that's what Paul is telling us. Paul says that we also have a breastplate. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means being right in God's eyes, living life rightly or correctly according to God's word, living a holy and pure life. This breastplate of righteousness symbolized the believer's righteousness in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, speaking of Christ, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The breastplate of righteousness also refers to our righteous life in Christ. In Ephesians 4:24, it tells us that we are to put on the new self, like putting on that breastplate of righteousness, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, why is the breastplate of righteousness so important to have in place? Because of the devil's schemes. By getting us to doubt God's truth in his word, We get more and more involved in the world in which we live. We listen to more and more of the false assertions that the world puts forth as truth. We begin to believe the alternate truth. Sex without marriage is okay, that homosexual lifestyle is okay, that lying to get out of a situation is okay, cheating at work to try to get up a couple more steps in for promotions is okay. Why? Everybody else is doing it. Must be okay. Far more people are doing that than doing this. And we get sucked further and further away from God's truth and from the righteous life. And if we fall into sin and do not confess it, asking God to forgive us and turning away from it, if we continue to live in sin, we don't have that breastplate of righteousness in place. And we're exposing ourselves to the flaming arrows of the enemy. Remember, Paul says, don't let the devil get a foothold. That's how he gets a foothold, when we allow those holes in our breastplate of righteousness, when we sin and continue on sinning, that opens up a doorway, and Satan will attack. So buckle the belt truth around your waist. Put the breastplate of righteousness in place and fasten it to the truth, the belt of truth. Thirdly, Paul says that our feet need to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, Roman soldiers wore sandals with hobnails. They're kind of like spikes that were put into the bottom of their sandals, and that kept them from slipping backwards when they fought. Maybe that's a word that's where we got our backsliding concept from. If we're going to stand or withstand, or if we're going to keep from backsliding in our battle, we need the shoes of the gospel, which is the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of Jesus Christ and that gospel alone that brings true peace. That's why it's called the sandals of the gospel of peace. Paul said in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By being fitted with that knowledge as part of our spiritual armor, we'll never have to be afraid of any attack, whether it's from Satan or whether it's from man. But those sandals have another meaning as well. It means that we must be prepared each day with those sandals on to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the good news of peace with those that are around us. It's intentionally building relationships on purpose. People all around us are looking for peace, are they not? And folks, we know the source of that peace, and God has given us that responsibility to tell them. Satan has declared war, but we are called ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of peace, and as such, we need to take the gospel of peace wherever we go. Again, the devil's schemes are constantly at work, trying to make us doubt our faith, trying to make us doubt our salvation, trying to make us feel that we're weak, we're worthless, we can't be used by God. I mean, just look at yourself. Think about the things that you think about. How can God use you? But we need to remember, folks, we are victors. Fourthly, Paul says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the Roman shield was quite large. It was about 4 feet high and 2 to 2.5 feet wide. And as you can see here, it could be used in a lot of different ways, a lot of different formations for protection. But in addition to the size and the versatility of these shields, it was covered with tough leather that would protect them from spears, from arrows, and even from fiery arrows. Now, how is that possible? Since the shields were made of wood, normally, they would be very susceptible to fire. But because they had this thick, tough leather on it, before they would go into battle, they would soak that leather in water. And as they went into battle, as the fiery arrows hit those shields, and even if they went through and stuck, the wet leather would then extinguish the arrows. Paul says that we are to take up the shield of faith. Again, we need to have it ready in order for it to be of any use for us. Now, the faith that Paul mentions here is not saving faith. You need to have that. But he's talking rather about living faith, putting that faith into action. Are we putting that saving faith into action? A trust in the promises and the power of God. You see, faith is a defensive weapon that protects us from Satan's fiery darts, which include doubt or any other temptations that he may send our way. This faith is not our human belief that we may have, but rather it's more the faithfulness of God. Because we have put our faith in him, he is going to be faithful to us and give us that protection. What protects us from the flaming arrows of the devil is our relationship with God. That's why it's so important to make sure our relationship with him is strong, always. Again, Satan is scheming, trying to get at us, trying to get through the armor that we have. He's trying to get us to put our trust in ourselves or in the world, in our own abilities. In our own abilities, in the way we want to do things, and what the world is saying perhaps is true and right. But as soon as we start doing that, we begin lowering that shield of faith and start exposing ourselves to the fiery darts of the enemy because we're no longer depending on God, no longer trusting God. That's why it's so important to keep that relationship with Jesus Christ strong. And that's done through spending time with him, through reading God's word, through talking with him, through listening to him, through prayer. And then Paul says we are to take the helmet of salvation. Why? Because Satan wants to attack the mind. That's a battlefield. That's how he defeated Eve. He placed a thought into her mind. He placed a doubt in her mind. You see, the helmet refers to a mind controlled by God. When God is controlling our mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. In order for God to control the mind, we need to take time studying the truth. It goes back to that belt of truth again. It's so important. Ephesians 4, 4:21. Get there in a second. He reminds us that we were taught in Christ according to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is a spiritual warfare verse. We're demolishing, we're taking captive. Every thought that goes through our mind, we need to take captive. That means we have to stop and think about it. Don't let any thought just roam around in your head. Don't let thoughts that you hear, perhaps from the news or from your friends or from Hollywood or anywhere else, don't let those just sit there and grow without questioning them. We have to question them. We need to do some fact-checking. That's where we lose the battle so often because we don't fact-check. We take for granted. We assume the truth. Where is the absolute truth found? Yes. The Bible, God's Word. Take that, take that thought that comes into your mind. Take what you've heard and compare it to God's truth. If it is different from what God has said, Paul says, demolish it. Demolish it. Don't just, okay, I'll just kind of ignore a little bit. No, he said, demolish it. Because it is setting itself up against the knowledge of God. And lastly, Paul gives us the one offensive weapon for us to use, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman soldiers wore this sword on their belt of truth. It was a fairly short sword for close-up hand-to-hand combat. It was easy to wield, easy to strike, and it was sharp. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. And you know in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it describes it this way. For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, it's interesting that a regular sword is going to dull with use. I think the more we use the sword of the Spirit, the sharper it gets. But in order to use it, we need to know God's Word. Oftentimes we get into that place where we're feeling tempted, we get into this really difficult situation, and we don't have time to go running back home and get our Bible to find a verse to use to be able to help overcome that. We need to know God's Word. What's one of the devil's schemes? Using partial truth. Using parts of Scripture to lead astray. That's what he tried to do with Jesus in his temptations. And then he took that partial truth and then he misinterpreted it and twisted the truth to come up with an alternate truth. That's why we need to know the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because with it, we can demolish the devil's schemes to mislead us. If we are walking with the Lord, if we are staying in His Word, if we are submitting ourselves to Him daily, if we are being obedient to His Word, if we're living a righteous life because we love Him, we don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan wants us to be afraid of him, because if we're afraid of him, we are giving him power and strength to use. And he will use that against us because of our fear. We can fight from victory because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. You know, James gives us an obligation. He gives us a command to use. And then he gives us a wonderful promise in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, we are to submit ourselves then to God. That's the obligation. That's our obligation. We are to submit ourselves to God. We've talked a lot about that. That's got to be the first thing we do if we want to see God work. That must come first if we are to live victoriously. The command then to use is resist the devil. If we have submitted ourselves to God when we are tempted with doubt or outright temptation, when a wrong thought comes into our mind, we can say to the devil, we can say to the temptation or to the thought, they all come from the same source. I resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave me. And God's promise is, and he will flee from you. Because he's defeated. I've done it often. It's amazing how well that works. Why? Because God's word says so. James does not say, pray and ask God to resist the devil for you. No. To submit to God, then you resist the devil, because we're doing it in Jesus' name with the authority and the power, the incomparably great power that he has given to us. We have to put our theology into practice. That's why Paul is ending with this powerful message in Ephesians. In our second term in Africa, after the fiasco that I had explained in the beginning, we had no idea. We couldn't help those girls. We had no idea what to do. We came back. We did some training. And then our second term, all 4 years, constant spiritual battle, dealing with people that were being attacked by evil spirits. We were dealing with one man. His name is Kwajo. Weekly, working on finding what the issues were and literally being able to cast out the spirits that were working in him. And in the midst of all this, one evening my wife and I were at home. It's a true story, okay? It's going to sound bizarre. It's a true story. We were at home sitting around our dining room table. We had a window to our side part of our yard here. And everything was quiet. And all of a sudden our dog, we had a big dog, Max. It sounds like a big dog name. Quarter German Shepherd, quarter Doberman Pinscher, and 50% African Mutt. But he was a big German Shepherd type dog. He could be really ferocious. And all of a sudden, he started barking, and he went out, and he pushed our screen door open, went out to the side there, and he was looking up at the wall, and he started barking. Now, you can tell a difference between a scared bark and a ferocious kind of mean bark. He was scared. His hackles up. Boy, that was a scared bark if I've ever heard of one. And then he went running around the house and came in the other side of the kitchen. From inside the kitchen, he was barking, barking, barking. I thought, what in the world's going on? And then I remembered I had a conversation with one of our African pastors who was working with me with Kwadjo. And he had told me that, you know, dogs can see demonic spirits. I said, oh, come on. No, that's true. You hear all the dogs barking at night on the streets? They see the demons walking on the road. Come on, that's nuts. You know, that's my worldview. That's crazy. But that conversation came back to my head, and I thought, all right. So I walked outside our house. I looked at the wall. Nothing there, okay? Feeling very foolish, I looked at the wall and says, I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no right to be here. Leave. Our dog started barking. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. The next week, we had a visitor come. He was an assistant pastor. He and his senior pastor had come out to visit, and he was actually staying with us. And we were having dinner, and all of a sudden, our dog started barking like mad, the same way. And so I just said, excuse me a minute, I got to go take care of something. And so I walked out and looked up at the wall, commanded that spirit leave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. The dog stopped, and I walked in, and he said, what just happened? The window was open. He was hearing me. I said, oh, there's a demon up on our wall we just got rid of. Next morning, he said he couldn't sleep. He had the light on all night long. The following Thursday, the pastor and I dealt with Kwadjo every Thursday, once a week. And as we were dealing with him, and as we were finding out what evil spirit was active in attacking him, we got a name, and the name was Dog. Usually, name that's given is attached to a particular sin that a person has been regularly committing and not confessing. And I said, Dog? Yeah, dog. I said, why? He said, I'm the one that you saw. So I didn't see anything. Yeah, I'm the one that was up on the wall. So in talking with Kwadjo, we found out what the issue was. We were able to bind this spirit, send him to wherever Christ holds them for eternity, to the final judgment. Never had that problem again. Our dog never barked up at that wall again. Incomparably great power for us as we believe. Now you say, yeah, Pastor, but that's an extreme situation. I don't see myself going outside and commanding against demonic spirits. Those kind of experiences helped us realize that not only does Satan work in extreme situations like that, he works in very normal situations, scheming. And there were times, especially as we were working in this spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, intense during that term, my wife and I found at times where we would just kind of, our emotions would just kind of build, and we just, you know, your patience runs out, and the littlest thing gets you angry and yelling at each other. And you know, it's slow. It's scheming, okay? It builds and builds and builds. I thought, what's going on here? This is not normal. This is not how we usually are. And this could have been building over a number of weeks. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Satan's been working here. And we would stop, and we would ask God for forgiveness, and we would ask for the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would say, any demonic spirit that has been attacking and bothering us in this way, we bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, leave us. Whew. Our relationship was back again. Satan, we're always in a spiritual warfare, whether it's extreme, whether it's everyday situations. Now, do I look for demonic spirits behind every bush? No. Just to prove it. I was working on a missions project for our African churches. And I had a whole bunch of slides, and I was working on a script for each slide, the old way that we used to do things, showing slides. And I had not saved my work on the computer, and all of a sudden electricity went out. Oh, no, and I was almost done. Like I had about 7,500 slides there. And so I went out to the front of our property, and there's this big box that held the breaker for our home and the breaker for our neighbor's home. And one of the young guys, this family from one of our churches actually, one of the young guys was out there in that box, and I said, "What did you do?" "Well, we were having some problem here, and I didn't know which breaker was which, so I just turned them both off." "No, you didn't. I was doing it." I told him what I was doing, and I lost all that work. And he says, "Oh, a demon did that." I said, "No, it didn't. You did that." But we need to be aware of Satan's schemes. We need to be aware of who we are. Folks, we have the incomparably great power at our disposal. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ at our disposal. We have all the weapons and the armor that we need. And God is saying, "Guys, use it. Fight from victory because I've already given that victory to you. And go out and defeat." Before we would go and talk to our neighbors over there, in a couple Sundays I'm going to be sharing with you as we're going to be coming to our Great Commission Sunday on the 17th in two Sundays. I'm going to be sharing with you a story of a very unusual ministry that the Lord led us to in Africa among the Lebanese people that were living there. But oftentimes before going to their apartment, in which we were at often, before entering, we would pray and ask God to bind any demonic spirits that might be there so we could have a plain, open, clear conversation. At times we forgot. Later we realized, boy, that was really a tough evening tonight. And other times the conversation just kind of flowed. We have that incomparably great power. Let's use it. Father, this morning, this is a topic that oftentimes makes us uncomfortable. Father, you've given us a victory. And that's why we come to the table here this morning even. Because it's through the cross, through the brokenness of Christ's body, through the shed blood of Christ's body that defeated Satan once for all, for us. And because of his death on the cross, we can have the victory. Father, I pray that you would help us to become stronger in our faith. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And Father, I pray that we would walk forward in your power, in your authority, knowing that you are walking with us, going out before us, preparing the way ahead of us. And Father, I pray that you would just give us the victory on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.